Thank you, Ellie, Bert, players. Good evening. Welcome to our evening service. Glad to see everyone out tonight. If you weren't here last week, or if you didn't read the bulletin, we're in the book of James. And today I'm going to kind of pick up where I left off last week, although I'm not doing a verse by verse or chapter by chapter exegesis of the book. I'm just kind of picking out selections and things like that. So we're in James chapter 1. I'm going to read chapter 1 from verse 21 through the end, and then I'm going to skip to chapter 2 and read verse 14 and to the end of that chapter. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but he deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but do you not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this evening. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to come together. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the freedom to come together. And thank you, Lord, for bringing us here to look at your word, to fellowship one with another, and to worship the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Lord, we pray that our worship this evening would be a sweet-smelling savor to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passages that I've read tonight have caused a lot of angst among a lot of Christians. One of the most notable ones was Martin Luther, the great reformer. In fact, in the making his canon, or doing his Bible, he eliminated the book of James from the canon and stuck it back as an appendix, because he didn't feel that James' doctrine was quite right when James talked about works and faith. Martin Luther preferred the likes of Paul and some of Paul's writings, particularly Romans 3:28, where Paul says, a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And as we look at this, this conundrum over the ages, there does seem to be a little bit of a difference in what Paul is saying and what James is saying. And One of the things that we'll do tonight is look at it and see why, and see that there really isn't a difference. It's just an issue of primarily talking about two different things to two different audiences and coming up with two slightly but yet very similar conclusions. Because as we look at Scripture, and those of you who have studied Scripture and study Scripture, know that one of the important things you have to concern yourself with in studying Scripture is the context and the history of what you're looking at. And also, another thing that I want to mention is that also Paul and James, even though they really said the same thing, they were addressing two different audiences. And then later on, in defense of Martin Luther, since we don't want to leave him hanging out there and accusing him of eliminating the book of James because he didn't like the doctrine or something like that, in defense of Martin Luther, it's the audience that he was speaking to, and the point that he was trying to emphasize. When we look at James, as he was writing the book of James, he was dealing largely with people who had grown up and lived in the Jewish background, the Jewish law, the Jewish tradition. And many of those people apparently felt like once they had faith in Christ, they had kind of broken out of the Jewish laws and the Jewish tradition, and they didn't have to follow all those things anymore. And Paul does emphasize that in some of his books. And so these people were saying, well, I'm free of the law and the tradition and the custom. I have faith in Christ, therefore I can pretty much live as I want. And James had to reel them in and say, no, that's not true. Kind of like one time when I was teaching the high school Sunday school, one of the students says, well, you know what, Mr. Draper, I really want to be a Christian, but I want to live the way I want to live. Well, you know, we really can't do that, can we? As nice as it seems to say, I really want to be a Christian, we can't turn around and say, but I want to live the way I want to live. If we're going to say, I really want to be a Christian, then we really got to live the way the Lord wants us to live. And very frequently, the two are not the same. At least in my life, that's the way it's been, and I'm sure it has in yours as well. So James was addressing these Christians who had broken out of the law and tradition of the Jewish faith, and in their newfound freedom, probably went a little too far. And we saw this not as much now as we did maybe 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. And it's hard to believe that I've been around in the Christian faith that long, but I have. And when we saw all these young people coming out of churches that had structured their lives so much, telling them what to wear and what to think and where to go and all of those things, that when they finally got a little freedom in college, they just went completely wild in many cases. And that's the kind of people that James was addressing here, those people that took their newfound Christian freedom a little too far. And so as he writes to them, he has to tell them that the faith is important. And James did take believing in the Lord Jesus Christ or believing in God as being what is required for salvation. And in verse 23, he says, Abraham believed God. This is quoting from the book of Genesis. And it was accounted to him for righteousness, which is what faith is. But James, because of the audience he's addressing, is saying we also need to, once we have that righteousness, we need to live like it. We need to, as he said back there in chapter 1, we need to bridle his tongue and needs to visit the orphans and widows and in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. Just because we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and the freedom that that gives doesn't mean that we can go out and all of a sudden ignore those around us and do whatever we want to do and say whatever we want to say. And that's basically what James is saying here. So he says in verse 27 of chapter 1 there, pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, to love one another, basically, which is familiar, because that's what the Lord Jesus said, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Loving others and keeping oneself pure is important for those of faith. Well, on the other hand, Paul, in many of his writings, and when he's writing to the Romans, was addressing those who were actually putting their faith in their ability to follow the Old Testament law. The Romans were rather proud that they were keeping the laws of Moses. And Paul recognized that they were actually not putting their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but putting it in their ability to keep the law of Moses. And of course, as Jesus himself said, no one can keep the law, because if we break it in one point, we've broken the whole law. So Paul does, as we'll see in just a minute, believe in works. Let's look at Ephesians 2. Of course, two very, very familiar verses in Ephesians 2, or verses 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So it's clear here that faith is a gift from God, or faith, salvation is a gift from God based on our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace alone, by faith alone, through Christ alone. And yet, Paul goes on in the very next verse, verse 10, and says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8, Paul was writing there and says, this is a faithful saying that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. And basically, that's the same thing that we read that James said in the end of chapter 1 and the part of chapter 2 there, that these good works are profitable unto men. Galatians 6, 9, Paul says, let us not grow weary in well-doing. So as we look at the two and what they're saying, basically, the confusion that I think some people have is that there's saving grace, and the saving grace gives us salvation, but then after that, there's an effect of that saving grace, which is the desire to live for the Lord. And then going back to Luther, if you think about Luther, who was he writing to? Well, he was surrounded by a church full of people who were saying that if you did enough good works, if you paid enough indulgences and things, you would end up in heaven. You could end up being saved by that. And so Luther is attacking those false teachings. And so it would be reasonable that he would look at something like James, who says faith without works is dead, and say, well, we can't emphasize that because that's exactly the error that the church is making, the Catholic Church is making. So it really comes down to an issue of, when we look at it, sometimes they're not talking about exactly the same thing. We'll look at justification in a little bit. And sometimes they weren't talking about the same thing. And sometimes they were just talking to different people and emphasizing different things. So to illustrate kind of this need for a balance between the faith and works and the whole counsel of God, J. Vernon McGee had a good anecdote, and he tells an account of a pastor who was sitting down with this man who had confessed believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, but had never done anything about it. And he'd been apparently talking with the pastor for quite some time. Didn't go to his church or anything. He just met him. And so the pastor starts questioning him. And he says, "Well, have you been baptized?" And the man says, "No, I haven't been baptized. The dying thief on the cross wasn't baptized, and he went to heaven." So the pastor says, well, where do you go to church?" I don't have to go to church. The dying thief on the cross never went to church, and he was okay." So the pastor said, "Okay, so I suppose you don't go to church. You've never taken communion then." "No, no need to take communion. The dying thief on the cross never took communion." "Well, then you say you believe in the Lord Jesus. Do you give to his work? Do you tithe and give to missions?" And, well, you know what the answer was, right? "No, the dying thief on the cross never gave to missions, never tithed, never went to the church." So the pastor sat there for a minute, and finally he says, "Well, my friend, the only difference I see in the two of you is that he was a dying thief on the cross, and you're a living thief." And we chuckle at that, but if we think about it, those who have, or at least who claim to have accepted the gift of God of eternal life and then never live for the Lord, is actually like a thief, is he not? He's accepted this gift, which the Lord does have requirements for, and yet we never if he's not living for the Lord at all, he's like a thief. He's robbing the Lord, he's robbing the church, he's robbing those around them. So at the least a person could do after accepting the gift of God of eternal life would be to make some attempt, I would think, to live for the Lord. Didn't Jesus say, "If you love me, you will obey my commands"? And it's very similar to what James is saying there back in chapter 1, verse 22, when he says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And then he goes on and says that the man who does that is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and paraphrasing it there, it has no effect on him. I mean, most of us, let's face it, if we walk by a mirror and glance in, we at least straighten our hair or straighten our tie or do something about it. But James says that the person who is not a doer of the word walks by the word of God or looks at the word of God and it has no effect on him. And is that really possible? I had this with questions on whether I was going to tell this story or not, but I have time, so I'm going to go ahead and tell it. It occurs down in the mountains of Tennessee or West Virginia, one of those places where you can get way back in the mountains, and the mountain people are just removed from the modern world. And it happened in the last century. So it wasn't too unreasonable that they weren't familiar with a mirror. It ties into the message here, it really does. They weren't familiar with a mirror. Now, just to give you one bit more of information, they were familiar, though, with tintypes. There's some young people here who probably don't know what tintypes were. Way back when they started taking pictures, and I wasn't there, it was before my time, too, but I have seen some. Way back when they started photography, the pictures, instead of being developed on paper, were developed on tin. And so it was like a picture on a piece of tin, and they were called tintypes. So this couple apparently were familiar with tintypes, but they had never seen mirrors before. And so because they lived way back in the mountains. And one day the husband was out in the woods and found a mirror. And he picked it up and looked at it and said, "Oh, I never knew my pappy had his picture taken. Now you got to think about that. I never knew my pappy had his picture taken. And it doesn't belong out here in the woods, so he took it, and he took it up in the loft above the kitchen where they slept and hid it. Well, his wife saw him up there and sneaking around, so after he went out of the house, she snuck up and looked at what he had hid. And she looked in it. And remember, she didn't know what a mirror was, but they didn't know what tintype pictures were. And she said, "Oh, so this is why he's been spending so much time away from home. Huh, I don't really see what he sees in her. She looks like an old hag." And unfortunately, the Word of God is kind of like that for many people. But it shouldn't be if you're a believer. There shouldn't be a lot of misunderstanding in everything if you're a believer and if you're growing in the Lord and if you have the Holy Spirit. As Jesus said, that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and lead us and guide us in our study of the Scripture. So as James is looking at this man who refuses to be a doer of the word but is only a hearer, he likens him to that person. And maybe he is really questioning and saying, well, is this man truly a believer? Well, let's look on at the next few verses, verses 24. "For he who observes himself goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now that word law there in verse 25 kind of confuses some people and it kind of causes some to stumble because they say, well, there's law. And in Christianity and in faith, there isn't law. And didn't Paul say that the deeds of the law are not necessary for salvation? Well, the problem there is that the law that Paul's talking about is the law of Moses, which we cannot keep in order to be saved. And the law that James is talking about here is the law of liberty, which is actually the law of the new covenant that Jesus gave, which is a law of love, which we can keep. And if we do keep and grow in it, James says that one will be blessed in what he does. So if we study the scriptures carefully and really pay attention to the context and the words that are used, it's possible that a lot of confusion about these things like faith and works can be eliminated and taken care of and understood. James 2:14, many people look at this verse incorrectly and come to a false conclusion as well. "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" Well, now first of all, as Christians in a church who understand that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, our answer to that question is going to be unstaggering. Yes, faith can save him. But if we look at the whole context that's going on here, and just to paraphrase the first part of the verse a little bit, James is basically saying, what is the good in a man who says he has faith but never shows it? Does he really have faith? Does he really have a faith that can save him? And what good is his faith? And James mentions that concept of what good is his faith, or what is the profit in his faith, at the beginning of this section and also at the ending of this section, which must mean it's fairly important. And means that that's actually the context of this section, the profit or the good in the man's faith who doesn't have any good works. So as we look at that, James goes on and gives us the context that he's talking about here. Verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what is the good in that? Someone who really has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is living for him could not look at someone who is poor and destitute and starving and walk away and not do anything about it. The love of Christ in them would compel them to do something about it. But apparently these people that James is addressing, and maybe Christians or Christians that you know, would walk away from them. And the question here really is, if the love of Christ, the Spirit of Christ is indwelling someone, could they really do that? At least habitually, you know, maybe once or twice, but at least habitually. Wouldn't they be compelled to help? Well, I think they would be. Otherwise, if they're not compelled to help, then their confession of faith may be, as James implies next, like that of the demons who believe and tremble. To say, you know, I believe in Jesus is one thing, but even the demons believe in Jesus. And even they know he's the Son of God. As you look at the times in Matthew and in the Gospels, when Jesus met the demons recognized him. And the demons obeyed him. But they certainly didn't have saving faith in him. And I just wonder when people say, I believe in Jesus. Well, it's one thing to believe, say you believe in Jesus, but is it affected you? Does the Word of God have any impact on you? And if someone is full of the Spirit of God, it's going to. And otherwise, James says that as that belief is like the demons, it once again has no profit. It's not any good. Let's read James 2:21 and following again. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body is without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. One of the problems here is that word justified. And we think of justified as being justified before God, forgiven of our sins because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is not exactly the justified that James is talking about here. The justified that James is talking about is justified before man and justified before those who are looking and seeing and hearing the story years later. Last week we talked a little bit about how God uses trials in our lives to prove us, to test us, to mature and perfect our faith. One of the key themes, repeating themes of James is perfection and maturity. And so as Abraham was called by God to take Isaac, his only son, up on the mountain and sacrifice him, that was a test of his faith. And had he not done that, then he would not have been showing his faith. Now, by God's grace, he didn't have to carry through with it, but he had to go far enough that he did it. And the same with Rahab. Now, of course, Rahab didn't have any of the background teaching and understanding that we have. She understood that the God of the Israelites was a powerful God and a just God, and that she wanted to believe in him and follow him. And in doing so, she was called to do something, to hide the spies and tell the soldiers that they had gone a different way, and then let them out of the city by another way. Her faith in the Lord was shown by the willingness to risk her life and give up her life, because that certainly is what would have happened had her countrymen found out what she had done. So the fact that James brings these two out teaches us and shows us that if we have saving faith in the Lord Jesus, then it's going to be followed by works. And we're going to, as he said back there in verses 26 and 27, we're going to bridle our tongue. We're going to visit or take care of the orphans and the widows, love those who are in need by providing for them. We're going to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Now, not that we have to do those things in order to be saved, but we do those things because of our faith. So in closing, just want to look at it like this. This has been kind of an academic message. So I asked the Lord for some good practical, something good and practical in it, and I think he gave it to me here. Certainly God can and does look in your heart and see your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. God does that. God can do that. The Bible tells us that he does. But your neighbor can't look in your heart and see that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can only see your faith by your kindness and your generosity. He can only see your faith by your right living. Likewise, God can look in your heart and see your faith. But your children, your grandchildren, can't. They can only see your faith by your forgiveness, by seeking forgiveness when you do wrong, by your instruction in righteousness and living righteously. And God can look into your heart and see you're a Christian. He can and he does. But your coworker, your colleague, your fellow student can't. They can only see your faith when you show them the love of the Lord Jesus. They can only see your faith when you refuse to participate in the office gossip or in the off-color jokes or the profanity. That's when they see your faith. It is certainly a true statement that man looks at the outward appearance, and he does, because only God can look at the heart. So as James talks about faith without works being dead, he does talk about, and I think it's the crux of the message, that it's for the profit of those around us, that they can see our faith and see that we are living for the Lord, and then hopefully do likewise. As Pastor Jeff said this morning, you know, nobody around you is going to be wanting to know about your faith if you're a grumpy old person. It's only if you are different, if you are have the joy of the Lord, that they're really going to want to know about your faith. And actually, as I was listening to him this morning, and if you think about what he said, there are several parallels in what he was saying and what I'm saying tonight. Although I didn't draw them out explicitly, they were there. In that we need to be abiding in the Lord and going about building his kingdom. As Christians, that's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for teaching us from your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word and giving us understanding of it. Pray, Lord, that you would help us to be profitable to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.